We're going to start with 2 Samuel 11:26 and go through 12:13. When the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. When the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David did had displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children, and it used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie on his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are that man." Jesus says, "The Lord, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this very son, for you did it in secret. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said to David, "Now the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child that is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. Then in Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. "So then, put away falsehood. Let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God and as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loves us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." The thing that comes out of those two verses, the Old Testament and the New Testament, is pretty obvious. God knows. You cannot do anything in secret that God does not know. And so why try? And it's funny, people might say to you, "Well, it's okay, go ahead, nobody will know." And I look at them people and I say, "Yeah, maybe nobody here will know, but God knows, and God knows everything." He caught David and kind of upset David when he stopped to think about what he had done. And then Paul in Ephesians is telling us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Be truthful and honest and good and do all the good things. Don't do the evil in secret and in the dark. And I know in today's social media society, we try to separate our private lives from our public lives, but unfortunately, because of social media, we don't really have private lives anymore. You'll see people post on Facebook, I'm eating at this restaurant, or I'm over at this place, and I'm here, or I'm there, and you have no private life. It's kind of on purpose that that's happening, because I don't think I would post where I was on Facebook. I never have. But people have given up their private lives for public lives. And we need to realize that because we have such public lives, everybody is looking. Everybody is looking at us as Christians and in how we act, how we are, the things we think and say and do. Everybody's watching. And we need to remember that we have to love God privately, and we need to love God publicly through our confession, through the way we speak, through our conduct, how we walk, how we appear to people, as it is taught in the Bible. That's how we're supposed to be. That's what it is to be a Christian. There was a tennis match going on, and one of the tennis players had hit the ball back where he thought it was right down the line, going to make it as far as it could. The opponent wouldn't be able to get to it. And as soon as he hit that ball down the line, the referee said, out. He looked at the referee rather angrily and said, out. But then he quickly composed himself because he realized the fans were watching. And his partner looked at him and said, very matter-of-factly, God knows. And yes, God knows. God knows whether it was really in or out. God knows how you felt about whether it was in or out. And how you control your anger is very important. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And you should be careful about getting angry anyway. Anger makes us do some pretty rotten things. If you get angry at somebody, they actually control you. Think about that. So it's important we are Christian, that we don't try to do things in secret, because God knows. The Holy Spirit knows what's going on. He knows our inclinations, our motivations, our temptations. He knows when we cheat on Him. He knows when we reject His will. He knows our sinful attitudes. He knows all about us. Our secret lives are laid open before God. He sees everything. And to some people in society, that comes as a bit of a shock. They don't really want God to see everything that they're doing because they're not being good people, good Christians. It's kind of like in golf, if you hit the ball and it kind of goes off into the woods, and you very quickly get down there before the other people that are with you get there, and you get the ball and you put it back on the green. God knew you did that. You're not hiding it from anybody. Mickey Mantle used to say, you know the old rule, he who had fastest cart never had to play a bad lie. And that's the truth. And we don't need to be that way. But that's kind of how society has gotten. Bishop James Cruikshank was once asked by a student, what is the first thing we should do when we start with a new church? The bishop immediately replied, once you arrive, go to your office, sit down, and remain there until you realize that what your church is doing is the most important mission in the community. And then give thanks to God that He has called you to be a part of it. The most important mission in your community. That's what Christianity is about. How important is church to you? How important is Christianity to you? Do you believe God has a plan for this church? Do you believe God has a plan for you? I do. I think God has a plan for all of us. We just have to listen and seek out that plan. And God will show you. God has called us as Christians to turn the world upside down. We are not supposed to be like everybody else. We are supposed to be different. Back in the circuit rider days, back when people were moving west and Methodism was moving west with them, there was a preacher, a circuit riding preacher named Jesse Lee, who once preached a sermon on Acts 17:6. 17:6 in the King James Version reads, "These that turned the world upside down have come here also." He talked about how we need to set the world right again. And to pick on him, the people in the town, when he came back the next Sunday, they had turned everything they could possibly find upside down on the streets. Wagons, buckets, everything they could find turned upside down to kind of joke with the preacher. But that tells me that they were listening to the sermon for one thing, and maybe they were going to try to do something about it. Church is really a privilege for Christians. It's a place for us as Christian sinners to come and help each other out. We are the body of Christ. And just as so much as Jesus gave up his body to save us from sin, we, as the body of Christ, are supposed to give ourselves to save others. We are the hands and feet and eyes and ears and mouth of God here on earth. We are to spread the gospel. Everybody knows John 3:16. Did you ever read past that and read 3:17? "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him and through us as Christians." The world needs us more now than ever before, and it is up to us to turn the world upside down. In the book Traveling Mercies, Anne Lamott explains why she made her son go to church with her every Sunday. She says, "The main reasons that I wanted to give him what I found in the world, which is a path and a little light to see by. Most of the people I know who have what I want, purpose, heart, balance, gratitude, joy, are people with a deep sense of spirituality. They are people in community who pray, who practice their faith, who follow a brighter light than the glimmer of their own candle. They are part of something beautiful. Our funky little church is filled with people who are working for peace and freedom, who are out there on the streets and inside praying, and they are home writing letters, and they are at shelters with giant platters of food." And then she says, "When I was at the end of my rope, the people at St. Andrew tied a knot in it for me and helped me hold on." We've all seen the little cartoon of the cat hanging on the rope, knot tied in the bottom of it. Hold on. But what the real point of that is helping each other. When one of us gets in a position where we don't feel like we can go on anymore, it's up to the rest of us to lift them up, tie a knot in their rope, and help them to continue on. We are here for each other. And there is a real sense of urgency in our churches today to spread the gospel, to have a mission of spreading the gospel, conveying the gospel, letting others know about Christ. Paul tells us there are two things that are critical. First, it is vital that our unity be maintained. Paul says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." In other words, it's vital for churches to be unified. And unfortunately, we see so many churches today where somebody says something that somebody else took wrong, and there goes the church, divided right down the middle. And it shouldn't be that way. We have to maintain unity, not dissent and split and all those kinds of things. There's a pastor talking about how he resigned the pulpit over such a situation. There was a young minister, an associate pastor, who had some radical ideas. Some of the old traditionalists in the church heard what he said, didn't like it, and it started a feud. He said it was so bad that one Sunday, his wife, up in the choir loft, sat down, and two of the congregants sitting next to her got up and moved so they would not sit next to her. And he said that was the last straw. He was done. He resigned. That is not how church is supposed to be. Churches are supposed to be unified. We are supposed to help one another. Paul says another thing. He says each of us has a gift to be used in God's service. Each of us has a gift, something that we are good at. It might be ministry. It might be sales. It might be engineering. It might be mechanics. It might be farming. But everybody has a gift, something that they can use to help the church, to further the kingdom of God. We all probably remember Aesop's fable, the one with the crow that is really, really thirsty. And there's water in the bottom of this jug, but he can't get to it. But the crow is smart enough to figure out that he keeps dropping pebbles into this jug. Eventually, the water will get up to a point where he can get a drink, and he does. Our gifts are like those pebbles. We have to drop those pebbles into this jar, this church, and build it up so that we can get to the point where others can drink from Christ like we do. We have to build up God's kingdom. And you might think to yourself, well, what can I do? How can I help the church? There's a story of a little lady named Miss Fuss in a church up in Maryland. And the preacher was talking about how we needed to do things for the church. And Miss Fuss had arthritis really bad. Had a hard time getting around, walked with a cane, but she was in church religiously, devoted to coming to church on Sunday morning. And when the pastor gave this sermon about doing things and helping the church, she came up to the pastor afterwards and asked him, "What can I do?" The pastor looked at her and said, "Well, I'm not sure right now." He says, "I want you to pray about it. I'm going to pray about it, and I'll come see you in the middle of the week, and we'll talk about it." Well, when we went to visit her, he found that she had already figured out something. She had decided something to do. She thought she would call the shut-ins, and or those people that had missed church the previous Sunday, and she would visit with them for a few minutes. And she limited herself no more than 5 minutes because she was afraid that if she went longer than that, she'd start telling them her problems instead of listening to theirs. And I remember this lady has arthritis terribly. And this was back in the day before cell phones and touch tone phones and those things. You had a dial on your phone. She couldn't dial it with her fingers. But she could hold on to this little stick. And she used that stick to dial the phone. She had found her gift from God to help the church. She discovered that she could do something even in the condition that she was in. So think about, what do you have to offer the church? What do we have to offer the church? What pebble can you put in the jar? What can you do to spread the gospel, to bring people into God's kingdom in your community? There's something each and every one of us can do. Churches today have a crisis of commitment. Jesus said, "If anyone would be my disciple, he must take up his cross and follow me." And that's just another way of saying we must find that unique ministry for Christ that we have to offer the world. We're not all preachers. We're not all teachers. We're not all choir singers. But we all have something we can offer to further God's kingdom. There's a time-honored story about Angel Gabriel and Jesus. When Jesus had gone through the crucifixion and come back to heaven. They were talking, and Gabriel says to Christ, "Master, did you accomplish everything you set out to do on earth?" "No," replied Jesus, "not yet. There's still much more to be done." Gabriel was perplexed. He says, "Okay, well then what's next?" Jesus said, "I've left it in the hands of my disciples. They will carry on the work I have begun." Gabriel frowned and looked rather skeptical. And he said, "Do you really think that they will? What if the people somewhere along the way forget? Do you have a plan B?" Jesus said, "Nope, that's it. I'm counting on them. There is no plan B." Jesus is counting on us. Jesus watches over us. He guides us. All you have to do is listen. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your mind. God knows what's going on in your life. And He can lead you to those people that need Him the worst. God knows everything about us. And God expects us to help Him be His hands and feet and eyes and ears and mouth to spread the gospel. So drop your pebble in the jar. Help lift up the church and God's kingdom. For one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. Amen.